This morning in the afternoon, we want to share an old teaching, but with new emphasis, the Christian missionary. You can slash it with pioneering a walk. Hallelujah. So look at the Christian missionary and pioneering a work. Jesus is a model for serving the Father. He's a model for serving the Father because his only begotten Son, according to John 1:14, the only begotten of the Father, John 1:18, both John 3:16, that's what he's called. The Hoios of the Father. The reflection of his nature. He's the Son of God. Peter in Matthew's Gospel 16 says, "Thou art the Christ, Son of the living God." That's who he was. That's who he is. He is the Son of God. In fact, John, in 1 John 5:1 says, a Christian, when you believe that he is the Son of God, that's the gospel. However, with that is also the fact that he's also called the servant of God. In other words, he's found serving. Philippians chapter 2, the one we read the other day, recognizes that in verse 7, Philippians chapter 2, Paul says, made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. That's a consistent thing about him, that he was a servant. And then you can also call him a missionary. One who came to the earth with a definite purpose. He wasn't trying to find out what it was. He had a definite purpose. I love one thing Dr. Miles Monroe said back then, one of those very vital quotes, that where purpose is not known, abuse is inevitable. Where you don't know the purpose of a Christian, where you don't know the purpose of the church, you don't know the purpose of spiritual growth, you don't know why you are hearing God's word, you don't know why you are praying, then abuse will be inevitable. And sometimes, things you abuse are treasured by others because what you don't respect cannot be of value to you. Respect is very important. To put respect on things. I'll share this later. Whatever God sends, whatever God uses, he puts his honor on it. I've said that to you before. So Jesus was that missionary. He was that minister. He's the diakonios. Diakonia. Seen that so far. Romans 5:15-8 calls him the servant. But there's a song by Hillsong, I think, the Servant King. That's exactly who he is. Till date, until now, he's still the Servant King. So we'll look at the missionary Christian, and together with that, I call it pioneering a work. Jesus came to the earth with a definite purpose. He didn't mix it up, even though he was called a carpenter by the wayside, son of Joseph. He was a normal citizen by all ramifications. Son of Mary was called as well. Was a carpenter, the carpenter's son. Be disputable what they meant. But he stuck with purpose. You need to know in life, you must know how to put priority on things. Yeah, the things that will be part of your life, but will not be the priorities. Or, let me say it properly, it won't be on the top most priority. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 4, verse 23, we see Jesus going from place to place. He's going from place to place. Matthew's Gospel 4, verse 23. And he's preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and disease. He's teaching. The same thing was repeated in Matthew's Gospel 9, verse 35. So you could see that he was going from place to place because that's why he came. In fact, in Luke 9, you know, you always found Jesus in the scriptures. He is moving, you know, he's on a mission. He had 3 years, technically, full of activity. Inactivity cannot be good Christian living. Activity shows life. Activity shows purpose. Activity shows mission-mindedness. I tell people a lot of times, ensure that you are always active. A few days ago, I entered what you can call my 27th year as a preacher. 27th. And I can tell you stories upon stories. There were times where there was even nobody to preach to. I created people to preach to. Because you can't stay off activity. It's dangerous. I remember a time like that, we began the church and the church practically was emptied. Was emptied. I went to look for an old disciple and said, gather your friends. I want us to just learn about Jesus. When the new ones ran away, I looked for the old one. And I went to their school. And I began to teach them every day, morning and night. I was blessing them, but I was keeping myself fit. You can't stay off activity. In fact, it was in the middle of that period that this song, that probably you know the song, I remember I was praying. I just decided that I was going to take 30 days or so to fast. You never outgrow the basics. And I was doing evangelism, just normally. So one day I was crossing through Igbo Road, if you know Igbo Road very well, and the song came out. You know, it came out of tears. I was praying and praying, reminding myself of visions I had years before. Because no matter the experience, you don't forget what the Lord spoke to you to do. And I just came out that song with tears in my eyes. I remember the tongue where the song came. And I said, here is Jesus who won my heart to stay. Here is Jesus who gave me life to live. Here is Jesus who saved me from this age. Here is Jesus for the way. That is why he. It's one of those songs that I didn't even prepare to have the song. It was a song that came out of thoughts in my mind at that time. You have to be active. So I put them together, I taught them. And they noticed that we were just having Holy Ghost meetings, teaching meetings. I'll keep them for hours. I was keeping myself fit. I'll give them word, I'll just be releasing word of knowledge. They'll be wondering. We had word of knowledge a lot of years. Another one today, I was blessing them. But keeping myself fit. Because the gifts of God are verbs. That's why Paul would say to Timothy, stir up, neglect not. So, there is no inactive Christian that is living right. There's no inactive Christian that's living right. We used to have a quote in those days, being busy with the king's business is not an excuse for neglecting the king. Nice quote. Or activity is not spirituality. Rubbish quote. Inactivity is not spirituality either. Now, you can have the wrong activities. I believe that's what it meant. Where you're just, you know, the kind of activity you're just, the church is for you, like a social club. You're just going to church, you know, bazaar, you have dinner, and then you do choir practice, then you are in the hall, then you have, as you check the calendar, there's Mother's Day, you do that one. You have Children's Day, you do it. Father's Day, Uncle's Day, Cousin's Day, you do everything. You know, say, I love this church. We are, very lovely. So we are always enjoying ourselves. Now, if that is what they mean by activity is not spirituality, then they are right. Okay? But it cannot be wrong that you are always praying, studying the word, preaching the gospel, teaching the gospel. You can't be wrong. It can't be called excess. It can't be called excess. There's nothing called excessive goodness. Right things cannot be in the excessive or in excess. You have to know that. So Jesus was everywhere. In Luke 9, they were going through a city to another city, and they were even in that. In Luke chapter 9, above verse 52 and 51. They were going from place to place. And Jesus had a mixed grill of experiences. Some of us get easily discouraged. Easily. He had times that he was welcomed. He had times he was not welcomed. There was a day they had to smuggle him out of the crowd. There were times he's preaching and people walked out. I mean, that happened to Jesus. Even people that were his disciples didn't follow him again. But for some of us, that's enough reason to feel discouraged. No. 1 million times no. It's always going to be a mixed grill of things. There will be moments where you have people who respond to you almost like, the harvest is here. These are times, mighty manifestations, these are seasons. And then there will be times, it won't be harvest that is not present. It will be very serious Amatan and dry season. It's at that point that you'll not be singing, simply devoted to you. Hallelujah. There will always be mixed experiences. But in all of it, note that inactivity cannot be right. It can't be correct. Acts 10:38. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about. So, a mission-minded Christian is always active. If you see your friends of yesteryears and you sit down, what do you talk about? You know, what do you discuss? What have you been doing? I have a few friends like that. Some of them we may not see in a long while. The fellow who was my best man, we spoke like a month or two ago. And then we just spoke, of course, he's a lawyer, so we spoke generally about his practice. Then we went into his work. I said, how far with that your mission work you wanted to do for the Methodist Church? He said, yes, we planted over 15 new churches. And the last time we spoke, I said, beautiful. I said, we've done this. He said, I've even had to travel to West African nations. I said, yeah, beautiful. Just like we, because I used to sleep on the same bed with him. And we would discuss and discuss and discuss. He said, the only reason why, very, very interesting. He said, I read Kenyon and Hagin. He used to read Kenyon and Hagin. And then I said, why do you like just Ken Higgin, like another person? He said, well, Higgin because he's very old. He's not likely to twist the Bible because he's very old. I didn't understand what he meant. He said, Kenyon because he's dead. He cannot make mistakes again. Well, there was a sense in what he was saying. He said he's dead, so he can't make mistakes again. You know, very interesting man of God. When you see him on Facebook, he doesn't post so often, but he will post maybe once in a week. But he's always doing, he's still doing the same things that he used to do. We've had arguments. I remember one day like that, we argued and argued. He almost started crying. He said, Shego, you are saying Cana will make heaven. I said, what's Cana? And we argued. He almost cried for me. He said, you will lead men astray. And we talked for hours. You know, later that year, he invited me to their national conference. Because I didn't let him go. I ensured that we went back to that subject again. Say, I see your point. He took me to their national conference. And I taught them all over Nigeria. You know. But the point is, it's been many years since then. He's still doing that. If I see you, how are you doing? Say, I attend the church. That's not activity. I attend the church. It's not activity. I attend the church. I know that. Lovely church. Lovely church. But that's why he's telling something is a lovely church. He's bringing me out small, small. Lovely church. Nice, nice worship. The man of God, so lovely man of God. Very sweet man of God. He's coming out small, 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 small. I didn't ask you about church. What are you doing? You have friends that you say, can we see on Tuesday? That Tuesday evening, I'm supposed to check up some new converts. What about Thursday? I can create time. It's a prayer meeting, but when I'm done, I'll see you. Not, I'm free. After work, I hang out with guys, you know. Remember to hang out. You hang. Like Judas. So, when you see a Christian emulating Christ, he's an active person. Romans 12:11. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. There is no way you will follow Jesus and not be actively involved in ministry. The question is, if you say you are following Jesus but you are not actively involved in ministry, who is your model in the Bible? At least there has to be somebody who is your ancestor. Yorubas have a saying that there's everything has an example. There must be an example. That, what of this person? You will have nobody to quote. Because here's Jesus. In Matthew 9, remember we read that. He said, the harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Why did he say the laborers are few? Because he had just 12 people that he could choose. 12. The harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. And the Greek word for that word laborer is the word ergates. E-R-G-A-T-E-S. Is for somebody who toils. I know in the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, we don't collect pension. It's not pension. I remember when I was a soldier. I remember. Say, ex-serviceman. You know, there are some people that are ex-servicemen. Retired man of God. Say, pastor, so and so, retired. A laborer is someone who toils. And Paul repeats that phrase in 1 Timothy 5:18, the laborer is worthy of his wages, where he was talking about the elders that rule well, accounted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in word and doctrine. Notice what it says, they labor, they toil. It's not the person who just shares the word with you for 20 minutes once every week. There's no labor to that. That's a hobby. Labor. Spend hours to study, hours to learn it, and hours to teach it. Hours to learn it, hours to teach it. The work of the ministry is labor. Labor. As a younger Christian, I learned that. Labor. You teach people hours. You spend time hours. Teach them to pray. Pray hours is labor. That's what it is. It's not a hobby. It's even for something you just do by the wayside. When you are free, you just find time to do it. Labor. Having said that, in Matthew chapter 10, verse 1, he now sends them out. Now, what does that mean? Despite the fact that the laborers were few, work still has to be done. Oh, I wish we were more than this. Don't let that stop the work. I wish we had more people. I wish we had more world churches. Whatever that means. So what did he do in Matthew 10, 1 and 2? He summoned or called 12 of them and sent them forth. The word to summon is the word proskaleo. He called them with the view to send them. What does that mean? That means that before you pray for the Lord of the harvest to send for laborers, be the first answer to that prayer. Be the first answer. So he sent them out. What does that mean? That means he replicated his own culture in them. We just read that he was going everywhere. So if you are his disciple, you must always be found doing what Jesus will do. There's this thing they used to say in the 90s, WWJD. Is that it? What will Jesus do? Yeah. Is that it? What will Jesus do? What will Jesus do? Well, the question is, what will Jesus really do? What will be in the mind of Jesus in your city, in your village, in your town, on your campus? What will Jesus do? Sorry. Jesus was a mission-minded person. Cities, villages, towns, synagogues, teaching and preaching. And so, if you are his disciple and you are learning from him, you will do what he did. Like I pointed out the other day, look at the woman at the well. As soon as Jesus ministered to her and she received the message, the first thing she did was to go to her city and to go and preach. It's just the activity that follows after. To go and preach. And so it's important for us to know that if you're a disciple of Christ, you'll be carrying out Christ's acts, actions, and service. So you will conform to Christ in your conduct, in your speech, and in your service, and also in your pursuit. Disciple of Christ is not known by all of us, you know, wearing the same kind of trousers, the same kind of haircut, or talking the same way. No. It's when we bear his message, we bear his conduct, we bear his pursuit. So when you say, what will Jesus do? Invariably, you are saying, in this nation, in this city, in this town, on this campus, he will be a missionary. He will be a missionary. He will be someone who is on an assignment. And that assignment overwhelms every other thing. It dictates where you travel to. It dictates who you relate with. It dictates who you marry. It dictates how you raise your children when you marry, and if you marry. It dictates the kind of work that you do, the kind of job that you take. Why? Because you're a missionary person. You're a missionary Christian. You're a missionary, mission-minded person. So, that's important. If you are a disciple, you will do what Jesus does. That's as simple as that. And one of the traits of a disciple is that a disciple is a person of commitment and sacrifice. I'm about to see something now. Remember that rich man turned away Mark 10. Look at what Peter said. When Jesus said, "How hard is it for the rich to enter in the kingdom of God?" Then Peter said to Jesus, "But Lord, we," referring to the 12, "we have left all to follow you." That means that in choosing them as his disciples, that was what was required. We have left all. Now, that's a language that we must understand. When it says we have left all to follow you, you know, Jesus now mentioned husband, wife, children, lands and houses. Now, if you know the meaning of that language, it doesn't mean that he just didn't go back to his house again and say, "Is that your house? It's no more my house. Oh. Is that your wife? She's no more my wife. Oh." No, that's not what he meant. It meant that we have put you above this. So a disciple won't think twice. He knows what is master, what is Lord. They did not abandon their career, for example. People thought they did. They didn't abandon their homes. No. They simply put it in second place. So that was a requirement for discipleship. See, salvation is you being born again. You're now a child of God. You're eternally born into God's family. Discipleship now is God walking out through you, walking through you out. And that's what spiritual growth is. So these folks were disciples. So we have left all. We have left all. So a disciple must be a mission-minded believer. In Luke chapter 9, I want you to see something. Turn there quickly. You know, he had called the 12 and sent them out to preach in Luke chapter 9. Read that from verse 1 down to verse 6. That's basically what you find in Matthew 10. Now, along the line, he now had this. Look at the qualifications for this disciple, the qualification that he rolled out himself. The first one was that someone came to him in verse 57. "Lord, I will follow you wherever you go." Now, that is a desire. By saying, "I will follow you wherever you go," that is a mathetes, a student, a disciple. "I will follow you wherever you go." Just like Paul says, "He that desires the office of a bishop," 1 Timothy 3:1, "he desires a good work." Okay? That's a good desire. "I will follow you wherever you go." "I will follow you. I will seek for you." Good intention. Good desire. You know? Then he tells him a very critical qualification for what he just said. He says, "Foxes have holes, Birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath nowhere to lay his head. That is, this might require lack of comfort. It might require lack of comfort. I was telling some of our pastors the other day, I said, don't get to the level where you think that comfort is a proof that you are serving the Lord. Now, I'm not done. Just hear it out. Don't get to the level where you are no longer comfortable with discomfort in serving the Lord. Even when life has favored you and you have the good things of life, go back to those things you were doing to serve the Lord without comfort. Go back to those things. Why would I, for example, say we came to this place and we're having our bath in this? I just say, I can't. If I had my way for this conference, I would take us to a mountain where we may not have our bath for days. If I had my way, if the Lord will allow me, I hope He does. I'm telling you, why would I complain? I can't outgrow simple things. Remember myself and Reverend Frank Akilapa and others would travel literally at night. We left Nigeria for nations without passports. You know what that means? We'll sleep in places we never dreamt of. One time like that, when I now told my father a few things I had done that he didn't know, he was looking at me. I said, I did this. He said, we went to one village and nobody was speaking our language. Whether they were planning to kill us, we didn't even know. And we slept in the hut. In fact, we only allowed the sisters to sleep inside. We slept about the door. There was no room for all this sanctification. There was just one room. So you better sleep in one place. When you have no sleep, you say, heavenly ladies, I know, go tired. You better sleep and wake up. Yeah, that? At that point, you will appreciate that even mosquitoes are God's creatures. After all, God made them. And so if today that has to happen, I can't say no, I've left that level. It's not a level. It's what the work might demand. It's not a level. Not a level. I went somewhere recently and the mosquitoes were almost competing with the air in the room. And I only told Brother Dan, I said, it's because I did not know. If I had known, I would have mentally prepared for it. In fact, this is my dear friend, Pastor David, that I was referring to earlier. I remember one day like that we had mosquitoes fill the room that we were in. And we just sat down. You know, we just were looking at one another. That there is no sleep already. There's no point in seeing yourself. I was looking at, and we're hearing this. Oh, hallelujah. So Jesus is telling this guy, he says, this is not a walk of comfort. That's the first thing he shows him. Then, almost immediately in verse 39, Luke 9, he says to another, follow me. Follow me. Look at how God's call is like. Follow me. And he said, Lord, because you called him Lord, right? Allow me first, look at that word, first, to go and bury my father. Take note of that time, first. Now, that's where he failed the test. You see, tests come to us. Some of us will be tested in different ways. You could be tested under a pastor that may not even like you like that. See it as a test. You could be tested with members that will act funny. See it as a test of walking in love. Don't always like comfort. The greatest trainings, some of the greatest trainings you will get in life and ministry are in uncomfortable circumstances, things you didn't even plan. So look at the key word there. Now, Jesus could never have said, don't go and bury your father. That's not what he's saying. The issue was first. First. And I told you, it is what comes first. Let me go and bury my father. Then he said to him, let the dead bury their dead. But go thou and preach the kingdom of God. Look at that. He said, go thou. That is, preaching the gospel is more important than burying the dead. After all, the dead are already dead. Years ago, painfully, when my only brother, not my only sibling, my only brother passed on, and I was invited to preach at somewhere in Ijaniki, about 16 years ago, I think. 15 years. And the pastor was worried because somebody told him, his brother just passed on. He said, sir, so just we think you will come and visit you. I said, no, I'm coming. When I was saying it, I was crying because it was my brother. I said, I'm coming. I said, I'm coming. And I was there. And I thought, why? Because of what Jesus just said. If I stayed in the house, I wasn't staying in the house to raise him from the dead, no. I was staying in the house to mourn. Who money help? I told myself, I said, Satan, for what you've done, I will win more souls. I will do more for God's kingdom. That's important. Say, let the dead bury the dead. I thought Jesus would say, you just your dad, let me go and raise him. You didn't say that though. Some of you assume that Jesus raised every dead man in Jerusalem. History has it that his father died. Joseph was dead. He didn't raise Joseph. His own papa. Hallelujah. Let me first. That was the issue. First. He said no. That means the preaching of the gospel is above burying the dead. That emotional thing. Say, no. Preach first. First. That's the word. First. He's ruling out the qualifications. The second thing that happened. Another came and said, Lord, I will follow you. But let me. Did you see it again? Let me first. Are you seeing the key word there? First. For anything you put first is really what you serve. First. This is not a call to salvation. This is a call to Christian living. A call to ministry. First. So comfort, priority are the key things here. Then he says to him, let me go first, bid them farewell, which I have told at my house. It happens, I think it appears that this one, let's use in today's language, is also we're believers. Because he says, let me just go and tell them, bye guys, you know that guy now, that Jesus guy, you know they go all over the place. I will have to, you know, oh, then they will do send forth. I say, wow, and they'll be eating. Ah, we are sending him forth. You are all not serious. They ordain you to ministry, to go and do ministry work. You are calling party. You are doing wambe. What's this party for? It's called to ministry. Why are you guys having dinner? I was just called to serve God. So, We just want to celebrate my call to preach. Are you sure you are fine? I got ordained 24 years ago. When I should have picked up the title Reverend. And I never used it. In fact, after we collected the forms, I know that they gave us 7 days of fasting. 3 of it was dry. So where would the party start from? The fasting. I've never used it. Now don't go and put that behind my name. Say, we'll use it for you. It's not a party. It's not for party. It's a work. It's a work that demands commitment. So he says here, he says first, and Jesus says, no man having put his hands in the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. This is not salvation. Fit. So you have to be fit for the master's use. You have to be fit. That's why people on campus who do a lot of ministry do it because it's convenient. It's convenient. After all, your lectures end by 3. Some 2, depending on what you are studying. Some even 11 a.m. 3 times a week. They are done. You get it? So you will have time for fellowship. Time for fellowship. You will be going for programs. You will be going for it's good though. Programs. But have you really decided? Program. They will make you ESCO or SUBESCO. You have become very active. You have become this one and all that. The true test is coming. It's coming. Because at this point, there's really no sacrifice. There's really nothing that you are, no sacrifice. Except some people who decide to abandon classes. So why are you not going to school lectures? The call is so strong. It's so strong. What call is strong? What's strong in the call? Go and read your books. Some guys just until that time. Some is from NYSC. You went to camp and you went to contest for Miss NYSC. Your pastor should shed tears and say, why is my work burning like this? It's even burning with unquenchable fire. And you send pictures home. Abomination. And then throughout the 2 weeks or 3 weeks of your encampment, what do we call it? Throughout, you are just making friends. You have joined the International Christian Club, making friends, collecting phone numbers, giving out numbers, email, Facebook. And you say your salvation is not lost. What else do you want to lose now? I'm telling you. And you're so excited. So excited. About what? What is the excitement? When people throw up the cap, what is the excitement? After that, you go and apply for a job. So what is the excitement? You are still a baby. You now went to a whole state. You went for 12 months and came back with pictures. And sometimes, a cross-cultural marriage. And you say you have not lost your salvation. Your salvation has lost you. You must be mission minded. No matter where you are. So
I was saying, you're on the campus, things are very easy. You can have time. I remember some folks like that I was discipling. We'll have hours, we'll teach and teach and teach and teach and teach and teach and teach. Whereas we were graduating. And then realities were setting in. Attendance in our teaching meeting dropped. Some didn't come again. Why? It is now the test of your followership. First is the key word. First. Now that you have competing demands, you now have to ask, what is first? And this is what is called the call of God. That is the meaning of the call of God. Where in the midst of different priorities, you now pick what is first. So the missionary man is the man who puts the kingdom first. First will mean it will determine how I do other things. First. What did Jesus do in Luke 10 and verse 1? He now, after this, the Lord appointed other 70 also and sent them. I like the word appointed there. It's the word in the Greek, anedukmi, A-N-A-D-E-I-K-N-U-M-I. A-N-A-D-E-I-K-N-U-M-I. It means to show forth. To show forth. It's like those who pass the test. I want you to listen very well. So he now showed those who, it's like doing an exam and displaying the results. Those who pass the test, who probably had the same circumstance of the Luke 9, but put this first. The intriguing part is that the test to discipleship and the call to ministry is not once, is many, many times over and over. In John 6, much of these folks did not walk with him again. So it will always come back. So note that your commitment and your consecration, that vow you made, will be tested over and over and over again. It will be tested as a student, when you graduate, when you're looking for a job, when you get one, or at each point, when you have, when you don't have, whether you marry or you don't marry, when you marry, after you marry, when you have kids, when you don't, you know, it will be tested at each point. And for every test, you will see other Christians. Other believers who have become examples of what you failed at. Or good examples, better still. So that word means to now show them for that. Look, these people have put their hands on the plow and they have not looked back. So Jesus didn't just choose people indiscriminately. He saw their commitment. He saw their commitment. There are some things that when I see them, my heart shakes. I say, this is a committed person. I heard this story of a fellow who was told by the Lord, leave your nation, go to that nation. And all he had was $100. All. He said he got to the airport. He was led by God as who will pick him. I mean, you just had a vision. Somebody come and pick you and take you to where you will stay. A nation you've never been to, you don't know the language. And he said he got there. Now, I can relate to that experience because I've had something similar a few times in the past. So, I said he got there. And then, you know, at the airport, they are asking you, where are you going to? He said, I'm led by God. Eh? So you really must hear from God. Eventually he was picked up. When he was sharing that testimony, he was a very known figure. After 15 or 20 years, he had won by the church he started over 800,000 souls. When he was sharing that story, they had raised as a ministry about 50 from the dead. An entire village or town that was full of voodoo. Those were real. The entire town was born again. But you know what? He paid the price. Things don't just happen. People pay the price. There will be a call at some point. When I heard that, we're having like a launch of missionaries and all that at that missions conference, and I couldn't eat. You don't hear things like that and say, you know, eat your wow. Eat. I just was looking. I went back to my hotel room and I began to pray. There are some things as believers, when you hear it, your heart must shift. It's not that somebody says, you know, I just walked to that office that day. They just gave me the contract letter. Oh my God. And he said, $500 million supply. Say, Narekele. Do you know, if you share that same story in the mosque, they will rejoice the same way. So where is your own savior? Where is your Lord? Out of 14 people, I was the only one, brethren. And you know, we lie a lot in our testimonies. Testimony you cannot share in your office. It's only us that can come and blow. I was the only one. I didn't do anything. I didn't know anybody. Bro? You didn't know anybody? Anybody, absolutely. Bro? Sis? Those are things that move some people. Say, God is moving in that church. God is moving in that church. When they moved to that venue, it was only Uber they were taking to church. Now, the car park is full. Hallelujah! Mammon. Mammon is just disturbing you. And of course, not just mammon, you have poverty problem. Someone was telling me, saying, I work in this miraculous supply. I said, okay, how much supply have you had? He said, I can tell you, for example, I have gotten 500K before. Dollars? He said, Naira. Turkish Airline economy ticket to New York. You know Turkish Airline or Ethiopia Airline? That's what is your supply. How would you imagine Jesus? Did you notice that the things that Jesus was talking about, that Jesus never once, not the apostles, shared any story or testimony or material acquisition? It's an insult on your ministry if people come out to share such rubbish. An insult. When I look back at some things I have permitted myself to you to share, I'm ashamed to even remember. Even the memory is making me ashamed. The memory is like, what is this? So he showed these guys forth. These ones have passed the test. Say, I will pass the test. Say, I will pass the test. The test will come. So when those experiences happen, know that it's a test. A test as to what comes first. I say it often, the Christianity's heroes are men and women. They are not the celebrities. You may be surprised. They may not be people on the pulpits that we see all the time. Christianity's heroes are people who have hazarded their lives. They may not be your known figures. That's Christianity's heroes. Because those are the ones that bear the marks of Jesus. Some people's problems with me is that I don't celebrate celebrity. They think I will be hyping somebody who is in Lagos or Abuja or Port Harcourt, who is living, who does ministry in an air-conditioned auditorium, and they have marble all over the place, and then they have meeters and greeters who welcome you. I do. You're welcome. And do red carpet. I celebrate people who cross the waters, who use canoes, who left their pleasures. Those are the people that inspire me. And they give their all. Those are Christianity's heroes. And here a man had about $100 or $200 and went to another nation, a nation full of idolatry. And after like 20 years, he was able to say, we won 800,000. Those are the things you jump up from your seat and start praying. Because you know you also have your own across the sea, somewhere in your town, somewhere in your nation. So there's always a test. Yeah, it is. So he now showed them forth, then sent them. Because commitment without an assignment is like loading a gun and not using it. You are committed, you've abandoned things, you are putting things aside, then there's no assignment. There's nothing, there's no preaching of the gospel. It's like you loaded a gun and you're not using it. It's like fueling a car that is in perfect condition, and then he decides to go and take Okada or do nothing. So the commitment is for the assignment. So when you hear Christian suffering, it's not you don't have money in your pocket, they are sick. No, that's not Christian suffering. No. Christian suffering is what you have to pass through so that the gospel will be heard by others. That's Christian suffering. It must always be with the gospel. For example, when people, for example, choose not to marry, when people choose not to take up some jobs, you know, it's not because if you take up the job, the money will be too much for you as a Christian to spend. No. That's not it. It must be tied to that assignment. That this is for this purpose. So, when Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me, the follow me is to preach the gospel. So, when there is no assignment, the commitment is in vain. What is the assignment behind this commitment? It cannot be to please self. So it has to be something tied to an assignment. We have left all to follow you. It simply means we have put this first before this. That was why you see Peter still had his boat. In fact, Jesus used his boat to preach. He didn't sell his boat. He didn't give it away. In fact, there is a strong historical record that none of them abandoned their professions. But it was just in the background. That was why in John 21 they could go back to fish, and you see it. There was nothing in their writings that said you have to abandon your profession to serve the Lord. No. But there could be. I know, for example, someone like that, that I had a vision years back, and the Lord said to me that, tell this person not to engage in anything secular. It was very strange. So I went to the person, I told the person, said yes, that's exactly the vision he had. So that's what the Lord told you. Of course, that can be a doctrinal practice, but there could be such commitments for some people. Now, whether it was for a time, I don't know, but that was the instruction I gave him. I said, that's strange, you know. So you could have such commitments, no doubt. But for the apostles, what happened was they simply put what Jesus was doing first. We've left behind. So there will always be commitment and sacrifice in the work of the ministry. There will always be. And whatever that commitment is for, it must be for lives. It must be for what? It can't be for yourself. It must be for lives. It can't be for yourself. Somebody shared this wonderful story. He had finished his HND, so he had the best results. So he was given a visa and a scholarship to go and do his, I think, a first degree again somewhere. And so he got to the airport. He said he had been praying and just praying, and he knew that something was wrong about it. So he had been praying. Then he got to the airport, and finally, it was now the air hostess that said to him, "It seems that there's something God wants you to do in this country you are living." I mean, as wild as that is, he just left. And the plane, I mean, everybody was already in the plane. We were just getting ready. He said, "I'm not going again." The interesting part is the person I'm speaking about now preaches in those nations. Sometimes we are lured by what we will still have later. You are lured by what you will still have later, but it's not now. Lured, you are. Let me say you are baited or you are tempted. Better still. The person I'm talking about now preaches around the world. On television, everywhere. But the test had come earlier. He left the plane and went back. On the plane. You know, for some of us, you just say, you have to be telling yourself who you are in Christ. That no matter it is. God is at, God will not leave me. He will not forsake me. He will not. Stop confessing God's word like a baby. Eh? He that puts his hand on the plow, which is eternal life, and looks back with the gift of righteousness, is not fit. You are not fit. Simple. You are in Christ fitted, though. We are not fit for this. Do you think the reward at the end of our lives is for getting born again? For knowing who you are in Christ. You are rewarded for knowing who you are in Christ. For being the righteousness of God in Christ. This is your reward. For being an heir of God. This is your reward. For being Christocentric. This is your reward. No. Rewards are for service. God is here to commend a man because he has the gift of righteousness. Men who are commended by God are men who have labored for his kingdom. So it's very vital for you to be mission-minded. Mission-minded. Therefore, what this will do, what the commitment will do, is to produce disciples for Christ. Disciples for Christ. Let's see a typical example of this. Look at that, Luke 6, 12, 13. Jesus was to pick the 12. He spent all night praying. Just note that. All night. Luke 6, 12 and 13. He spent all night praying. Then he chose the 12. Now look at the importance of these folks. In Acts 1, 21 to 22, Peter says that these 12 are those that were with him all the time. Don't say all the time. So that means it's something that will take all of your time. Now, you know, all the time simply means that it's your priority. All the time. So your mission, definitely, is what takes all of your time. In an instance, I mean, what dominates your choices. You can't say you are committed to the Lord without an assignment. A commitment to men. God's kingdom is amongst men. Christ's work is amongst men. And so the same thing upon the resurrection, what did he do? He said in Matthew 28:19, "Go therefore, Go therefore and make disciples. Luke or Mark 16:15. Go. Two times. Go. And preach the gospel. Luke 24:47. Repentance and remission of sins will be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. John 20:21. As my Father has sent me, even send I you. So discipleship is a life on a mission. A life on a mission. All the time. So Paul now, therefore, becomes, and Jesus, and we look at it together, becomes our example, our model. And you see why Paul will become that model shortly. It's that model. So the first thing is, okay, that you have an assignment. You are going to do something. The word go, there is a consistent, I mean, it's a present tense continuous. Always going. And this leads to a critical part of what we're saying. It means, therefore, that the missionary believer is a pioneer. Is someone who pioneers a walk among others by the virtue of the ministry of the gospel. He pioneers a walk among others. Amongst others. Paul becomes our example. And Jesus too. In this instance. So the first thing about you is that you are always on an assignment to reach the unsaved. Write this down, please. Never develop an achievement mentality. Achievement mentality is we want to be in the happening church, happening ministry, and all that. We want to reach 5,000, 10,000, 100,000. As important as numbers are in sense of we want to reach more people, no doubt, that shouldn't be in the mind of a man who is committed to Christ. No. There's no such benchmarks. So you go. The first thing is, you go. Hear this well. Whatever work that you are sent to do by the Lord with must always be ongoing. Must always be ongoing. Know very well that God's work multiplies by training men to do what you are doing. So you can have a ministry like a maintenance department. You're just maintaining Christians. Or, the other side, a training department. You are not maintaining people now. You are actually training them, grooming them. Those who maintain just keep you busy. Busy with activities. Programs and so on and so forth. Where he loses the idea, he brings an invited minister. You are training men. So see yourself as one who is sent to pioneer the kingdom of God amongst men. It starts primarily by the preaching of the gospel to the intent that men believe the gospel and receive it. That's the first thing. You must be found on your assignment. You must be found with this assignment. Always going. Remember, we said you must never be inactive. Never. If you have the course to go to a nation, but for the course of maybe academics, career, don't wait. Before you step out of that country to the country you are going to, know what you are going to be doing and what you are not going to be doing. Immediately. Because that happens to some of us. We have, by the virtue of career, and academics to go to places and all that. So, you know, believe God has led you, it's fine. So therefore, in pioneering the work, let's look at some basic things. We have said that a commitment without an assignment is vain. There has to be a reason for your commitment, for the sacrifice that you make. The first thing you realize, and you need to put it down, is that in pioneering a work for the gospel or God's kingdom, you are not sent to a specific people. Even though it might happen that people at some material point in time, you know, are specific people. But a minister of the gospel must not be a specialist. You must be an all-rounder. In Mark 16:15, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. In Matthew 28, verse 18 to 20, make disciples of every nation. In Luke 24:47, repentance and remission of sins will preach in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Is it possible that where I am now has a specific set of people? Yes, no doubt. But know very well that that is probably just temporary. You must be an all-round person, just like Peter. Move from Jew to Gentile, Gentile to Jew, Gentile Paul. You know, at some point, you could be somewhere and the people are a specific set of people. But endeavor to give yourself an all-round training to reach people. What it means, therefore, is that you are going to have different kinds of people. Different kinds of, like I said about Jesus, he had a mixed group. Those who accepted him, those who didn't like him. He had those who were pious people, those who were immoral. Different kinds of people. Even despite the fact that he was basically in Israel, he still had the Gentiles, the Syrophoenician woman, you know, all those people, they still came to him and he ministered to everybody adequately. So you must be ready for different sets and different kinds of people. Let's look at some basics in pioneering the world. Just very simple things. If you have to start something, if you have to do something, in the name of the Lord, the first thing you must do is that you must prayerfully start. You must prayerfully start. The planning for ministry is 80% prayer. In fact, 90%. You must prayerfully start. Don't start ministry with notebook or Google Map. Start with prayer. We even have an old song. Prayer is the master key. Jesus started with prayer and ended with prayer. It is very true. In Luke 3:21, just at the commencement, he prayed. Before the baptism of John, he was praying. He left for the wilderness 40 days, came back again, the power of the Spirit. In Luke 6:13, he's about to pick those who walk with him, he prayed. At each juncture in the work of ministry, you are given to praying. Do you know that even before he was crucified, in John 17, he prayed for the people that will preach the word. John 17. I pray. John 17:20. Neither pray I for this alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their message. He prayed when he chose them. He prayed for them regularly. He prayed for Peter in Luke 22. He prayed when he was sending them again. So prayer is not just for the starting. Prayer is the powerhouse for ministry. He prayed. He prayed for the preachers of the gospel that he was sending out. So he didn't just send them alone because they were committed and because he was with them for 40 days. He sent them prayerfully. You must start with prayer. If you are given an assignment to do from your local church, to do something, know that that is a call to prayer. If you were praying 1 hour before, 2 hours before, you double up. Because now your responsibilities have increased. As your responsibilities increase, your prayer life must also step up. In Acts 1:14, this same set of people that he told to tarry in the city of Jerusalem, they didn't just tarry and they were watching films and watching EPL or Champions League. No. Acts 1:14, they continued steadfastly in supplication and prayer. Acts 2:42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and prayers. Acts 3:1, Peter and John went to the temple in the hour of prayer. With that prayer, oftentimes you accompany with fasting. Fasting. Someone say fasting. Jesus fasted. In Acts 13, verse 1 and 2, the church at Antioch, certain prophets and teachers, when they ministered to the Lord and fasted, just about the time Barnabas and Saul were sent for the work of the ministry, they were fasting. Acts 14:23, when they were going to choose elders over all the churches, they did it with prayer and fasting. In pioneering the work, you start prayerfully. Prayerfully. Don't start with looking for a venue. Don't start with looking for equipment. How your sound system will look like. Start prayerfully. Number 2. In pioneering the work, be focused. Be focused. Know that your focus is of utmost importance. Like Jesus said, he that puts his hand on the plow and looks back is not fit for the kingdom. You must keep your focus. Why are you here? Why did you come? What are you doing? What are you meant to do? Acts 6:3. We will not leave the word of God, verse 2 and 3. We will not leave the word of God and serve tables. Verse 4. We'll give ourselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the word. So be focused. You must know what you are set to do and do it. If you can overcome distractions, you will be very consistent. Know how to look away from distractions. Many distractions are legitimate. Some of them even demand your time and attention. But you must know how to look away from it. The Christian life and the Christian service calls for consecrated focus. Concentrated focus. Let's look at the example of Paul in Ephesus. Acts of the Apostles, chapter 19. There will be good moments, there will be not good moments. It's now left for you to keep your eyes on the ball. Acts 19. Here is Paul in Ephesus. He goes there. He meets certain disciples. Ephesus. Certain disciples. Disciples of who? We're about to find out. And he asked them questions. Eventually he found out that, well, they were disciples of John and didn't exactly know John's message. So they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus in verse 5. In the work of the ministry, get ready for religious-minded people. People who are just religious-minded. When I say religious-minded, I mean who are just traditional. They don't have the knowledge of the faith. They may not even be born again. So such people will be on your field. In the same Ephesus, we also had those who were disputing and even spoke evil of Paul in verse 9. We also have those who are hardened. So religious minded, who eventually yielded to the word. You now had those who were religious, who were evil minded. And these ones even caused problems for Paul. Get ready for that. Your heart must be ready for shocks. Ready for both the comfortable and the non-comfortable. You know the first set, they just heard him because they were disciples already. As he preached to them, they believed. He laid hands on them, were filled with the Holy Ghost. I mean, what a time to start ministry. The next experience was not favorable. They moved against him. They called him evil names. They opposed what he was doing. But the key thing is be focused. Paul was extremely focused. What did he do? He separated the disciples in verse 9. That's focus. And verse 10, he continued. So say continued. Say continued. You have to learn to continue. I've said it to you before. Those who give up hardly obey God. Give up easily. They hardly obey God. Obeying God never means everything will be smooth. So you must have that never give up attitude. I mean, you'll have been pleasurable for Paul to just say, well, after all, the 12 are already born again. I've done my bit. If you have opposed me, so be it. He continued. What else did he meet? There were others also who were into exorcism. Verse 13, seven sons of Sceva. There were those who were into curious arts. Verse 19. So you are going to meet different kinds of people. The religious minded, who are fair minded, who hear what you are saying. Religious minded, who oppose you. You also meet those who are given to idol worship. It's always a mixed grill. Ensure that you keep your focus. Of course, along the line, you meet those who will receive miracles, like Paul, Acts 19:11. Special miracles were wrought by his hands. You have the case to heal the sick, and so on and so forth. I want you to notice something. In the model of Jesus, look at the four times that was recorded that he sent them out to preach. The Matthew's account, the Luke's account, the Mark's account, and the John's account. Only the Mark's account added that bit of, you lay hands on the sick, you cast out demons, you take up deadly things, you speak with new tongues. The others did not record it. It was obvious that it was not the emphasis of what he sent them to do. If you look at Luke 9 and 10, it was the same thing. It wasn't the emphasis. It was, yes, part of it, but I've told you, miracles are a what? An attention grabber. They must never become the attention. They are like the signboards. They must never become the attention. Notice something. When Nicodemus came to Jesus, he said, thou art a teacher come from God, for no man doeth these miracles except God be with him. Jesus did not respond to the miracle part. In Luke 10, when he came back to him in verse 17, and said, even the demons are subject to us through your name. He said, behold, he said, I beheld Satan fall as lightning from heaven, verse 18. He said, behold, I give to you, Luke 10, authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Look at the next thing he told them. Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not that the demons are subject to you, but rejoice because of salvation. That is focus. If you also look at Paul, when he recalled in Acts 20 how he came to Asia and Ephesus, he never mentioned the miracles part. All he said is, I taught you house to house publicly, Acts 20:20, how he had persecutions and afflictions that lay in his wait by the Jews. He didn't make reference to the miracles, even though there were much miracles in that place. In Acts 8, despite the miracles that happened in Samaria, what did they say? They said that Samaria had received the word of God. Acts 8:14. The emphasis of ministry must be maintained. It is to preach the gospel and teach the gospel. The danger of putting focus on miracles is that you will create an insatiable appetite. Notice the word insatiable. Read all the apostolic letters and you see what I'm saying. So make sure you keep your focus. You are in that nation, you are in that city, you are in that village, you are in that campus to disciple men. Not to awe them with miracles. Not to get them astonished with what a great man of the power of God that you are. So number one, prayerfully start. Number two, be focused. So what should be your focus? Your focus is to disciple men. Prayerfully start. And know that prayer is only needed at the beginning. At every point. So Ministry says Community Church, because we are mission-minded, we don't have any picture of a future where our prayer lives will be modulated or modified. We have gone through phases together. Phases of being students, graduated, businessmen, some married, some not, some have children, some don't. All through that phase, we've maintained that fact, that focus. Check us years back, check us now. Nothing has changed. The men have changed, the numbers must have increased, but the focus has remained the same. You must keep that focus. Why did you come there? What are you doing there? You are there to disciple. Prayerfully start and be focused. Be focused. Like I always say, keep your eyes on the ball. Keep your eyes on the ball. Keep your eyes on the ball. If you are in a football game and you are particular about those who are abusing you, and you're a goalkeeper, and you say, see his head. And you say, me? And you go, me? And then they score. And you say, sir, I just score, sir. Did you see he was abusing me? You are not well, though. Like Bishop Oyedepo will say, fans are for fun. They're only having fun. Don't get worked up. He said, the only people that collect, he said, even the referees don't collect price. With all their whistle, you know. So, he said, did they give them anything? Have you seen a referee being given a trophy before? No. It's those who play. Keep your eyes on the ball. Keep your eyes on the ball. Those who can talk to me and to get to me are those who I respect. How can somebody, a former classmate of yours, whose salvation has been lost for many years, whose blood of Jesus has wasted, he now talks you down and you are affected? It can't happen. I don't even respect you for you to say something to affect me. So, for the person's words to affect you, that means you respected something. I don't respect you. What would you say? What do you have to say? A cousin of mine told me years back, of course, that I was very young, so I was a bit extreme in what I did. He said, is this how you're going to be living your life? He said, do you see a future in what you're doing? I just took my Bible. It was Gideon's Bible. I threw it to the floor. I stood on it. Bah! I will tell you what I told you. You need that kind of passion. He said, don't repeat it again. I just, in the middle of the road, I put my, I say, I stand up on every word of God. But the point is, that was needed. Because when those thoughts come, you have to respond immediately. Because if you say, you just be going home thinking, and you are driving, then funny enough, maybe your pastor now calls you. This is what they are saying. Am I the one who killed Jesus? God is not this difficult now. A text. Please, send the reports of your outreach. Have I done? He's not even asking me for my life. He's not even asking me whether I've eaten. He's not even asking me. If we have to ask you whether you have eaten, what do we ask those who got born again? Whether they are alive. You have been a Christian for how long? You still want me to ask you whether you have eaten? Okay, have you eaten? Are you now born again? Things that never mattered to you before, now start getting mad. I know we have to serve the Lord, but then we are human beings. Yes, everything is not this. Everything is not ministry. Everything is not ministry. The enemy has done this. Yes, now. This is spiritual overdrive. It's spiritual overdrive. Is that the only church in the world? There are many churches in the world. Don't worry. Go to your business. Your business. It's just a count. How can you? You've been a Christian for how long? You said they didn't check you in your house. You are the one that will be checking people. You didn't check me. You didn't see me on Sunday. Nobody even called me. They said, send me a text and say, I'm leading prayer tomorrow. What kind of things are? And then one old friend of yours just calls you. How are you doing? With a very cool velvet voice. How are you doing? You say, I felt loved. I felt appreciated. Yes. How are you doing? Just had to check on you. You've been on my mind for the past 1 week. That's the point. As he's saying that, you're on a phone call, then you see a call waiting. Pastor Lan. Then eventually God said, I've been calling you. I didn't see it, sir. Because it will be bearing children. And when you get to church, all of a sudden they're not talking. So, you know, we're committed. You know, see, that's why he doesn't have a car. That's why he doesn't have a house. You know, you begin to reason, you see. I can't live my life like this one. This is not the picture of the future that I saw. There must be a picture of the future or else you will rupture. So, keep your focus. Hallelujah. Keep your focus. When you know what you are doing, you keep your eyes on the ball. What people are saying around, the only people that can talk are those that you are doing the same thing. Can you imagine a lawyer coming into an operating theater and say, why are you using that? You shouldn't use that. You just put the thing in his mouth. Enter his operating theater, you're telling somebody, what do you know I'm doing? I went for follow. What do you know is follow? So you're not just checking people to come to church. Do you know what I'm doing? You stay up late studying the word all night, praying for people. That person doesn't know what you are doing. So it's only those who know what you are doing that can say something that will affect your heart. How would you expect the Pharisees' words to affect Jesus? Only the Father's words matter to him. The moment those words matter to you is because somewhere in your heart you have a secret idol. Be focused. Don't say be focused. You are there to disciple. You are in that nation, that country, that city to reproduce yourself. Let me ask you, would you love to reproduce what Christ is doing? Or what men commend. Is what Christ is doing
that you should love to reproduce. Not what men commend. So you are there to disciple. Number three, is it three? Know that you have to stay with men. Create time for people. I'm saying this to us because we live in very, very, very dangerous life. Create time for people. You are going to stay with men. Create time. Whatever you don't create time for is not important to you. Create time. Don't forget, it doesn't mean you won't have time for yourself. You have time for yourself to do other things, no doubt. You have time for yourself. But don't forget the law of discipleship is first. Remember that word? First. So where there's a clash of interest, you know what is first. First. Someone told me, I wanted to invite you, but it's your birthday. I said, I don't understand. So I can't preach on my birthday. He said, I'm just thinking. I said, no. I'm preaching. What's his birthday? People will gather and give you card and give you gift and roll out all sorts of tributes, both true, false, and half truth. What matters on that day is what God will say about me. Put first. So you have to stay with people. Let me say this to you. If you can't create time for people, don't start anything. Know that in the work of ministry, all your life, you'll be a people's person. Create time. Good time. The fact that you are getting married next week does not mean that the week before the wedding, the kingdom of God should be on neutral. So what's going on? You know I'm getting married and everything has to stop. No. Create time for people. In Acts 19 and Acts 20, Paul spent 3.5 years with that church in Ephesus. And it says day and night. History has it that they will go to work in the morning. They were having church every evening. Every evening. That means people will come back from office tired. You know, in those days they don't use computer. It's hard. With your hands. And Paul being a tent maker is someone who does construction. Though it is said that Paul had three kinds of businesses he was doing. One of them was that he was a writer. Because from his education, he was a writer. So he was given to writing, you know, some scholarly work as well. And he was given to manual labor. So he was a multiple worker. Yet see what Paul makes it difficult for you to claim you don't have time for ministry. It makes it difficult. He says, he labored more abundantly, 1 Corinthians 15:10, than all the apostles put together. So create time for people. In 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 8, I think, let me check. Yes, verse 8, he says, we have practical desires of you. In verse 6, he says, we have sought, we glory neither of you or others, that we might not be burdensome to you. In verse 9, he says, we've labored, traveled night and day. In 1 Thessalonians 2. I'm looking for a text, I didn't see it. See how we nourished you, verse 7, sorry. We are gentle among you, and as a nurse cherishes her children. The word nurse there is someone who is a midwife. You know, a mother, actually, to nurture. So, the work of the ministry is like parenting. It is the highest form of parenting in the world. Because you are forming characters. You are actually creating personalities.
is a more nobler task than having physical children. Because now you are molding people's lives and destinies and their eternities. So when we say somebody is barren, barren should first start with what are you doing spiritually? There's nobody who has a call of God upon he or her life to populate the world with children. When we say children, primarily in the gospel, we mean spiritual disciples. They come first in your priority. Galatians 4:19, my little children, who have traveled at birth to Christ formed in you. Notice who the apostles called children. They were spiritual children. Notice who Jesus called children. Spiritual children. Paul, same. Peter, same. John, same. Spiritual children. Those who they are molding their lives. So know very well that even if you, when you have your own physical children, your parenting goes beyond those ones. I even tell parents, see even your physical children as your spiritual children as well. So you are a parent. When you disciple people for Jesus, you are a parent. You must care for them like Christ will care for them. Create time for them. If you are not going to create time for people, please don't get involved in people's lives. You have to create time. Time to call, time to pray for them. Stay with people. You will have a mixed grill of different people within the work of the ministry. Different people. Stay with them. Spend time. Teach. Create time. And for many of us younger pastors, reduce invitations. Yes, it's good to be a blessing to the body of Christ in the sense of other churches call you so you can be blessed. Fine. But reduce it. There was a young guy who started a church. He started a church maybe last week. The next week I saw a poster with him preaching somewhere. I said, that's too quick. Stay with people. They need your attention. Because at those early moments, you really need to groom people. And groom them well. Don't rest till your people you disciple can effectively disciple others without you. Don't rest at all. And even when that happens, challenge yourself to another new work. Don't rest. People attending church is not sufficient. Them being loyal to you and calling you my man of God is not sufficient. Them giving to your ministry is not sufficient. Them putting your post on their Facebook post is not sufficient. When they begin to reproduce themselves on their own, you don't have to tell them for evangelism, they go on their own. They study on their own. Then you are discipling men. Look at Paul's mixed grill. Paul had people like Priscilla and Aquila, for example, who equally were tent makers. Acts 18, verse 3 and 4. He had Barnabas, who was working, Zenas the lawyer. He had Mark. He had a fellow, you know, one of his disciples, called Romans 16, Erastus, I think, the chamberlain. Romans 16, Erastus, verse 23, the chamberlain of the city. That's like the finance minister. And he was a disciple. The disciple was trained by Paul. Look at that Romans 16. He rolled that list out. And these are people with different occupations, yet they were being trained. Why was it like that? He spent time with them. So get ready for different kinds of people. There will be those who are married, just like Paul. Singles, divorced, just like Paul. Those who are rich, those who are poor. Paul had that number. Of course, poor was taken care of because he took care of them. So oftentimes they took care of the poor and people were not necessarily rich, but they were well taken care of. So you also have that. Spend time with people. Whatever you do that doesn't make you spend time with people for the kingdom of God is not of God, though. You must have time for people. The world must not dictate how we live. God's word must be the dictate of how we live. Write this down again. Pioneering a walk demands much attention, particularly the first few years. You must be dogged. I advocate regular fasting. Regular fasting. Fast a lot. I fast a lot. Sometimes I pick 2-3 times a year where I do 30 days fasting straight, personal. I've maintained that for 23 years or so. I just do it. 30. Sometimes I have 21 days. Just do it. Just a culture. Don't outgrow basic things like that. One of the things it does is it keeps in your mind how you started. Regular fasting is advocated. Finally, I'll just add this. Watch your associations. Always watch your associations. People that are not going to where you are going to must not be found around you. Close. Don't forget, whatever you keep around you will get into you. Never forget that. Yorubas have a saying, what you will not eat, don't smell it. What you will not eat, don't try to taste it. You already know this association is not profitable for God's kingdom. Stay away from it. You cannot be friends with the whole world. Know where a business partner is, that relationship ends with business. Academic partner ends there. Colleague at work. Always know where to draw the line. Many of us let down our guard easily. Career, business, even family. You limit the influence of those who are ungodly. Limit their influence. When David is saying, there is a man that walks on the castle of the ungodly can be found in a church. They can be found in your family. I grew up in a household where my dad would bring all our cousins and we're all very close. We would play and play and play. I remember recently, we had this family meeting and somebody said, what happened? Why are we not as close as before? What happened? Because we were close, we watch movies together. I mean, we were closely knit. They were cousins, you know, and lovely people, no doubt. But when I responded to the call of God, called Christians Ibadan, and I said, Jesus, if I'm the only one that is left in the world, I'll preach the gospel. That you can count on me. And I dedicated my whole life. From that point, I had to change what I was doing. So it was not strange. I wasn't watching movies with them again. It was years ago. I was very young. But I knew that this demanded commitment. She said, what now happened? I said, life is like that. I also told them, happened. It has to happen. It has to happen. So, naturally, if it's family, limit it to family. If it's business, don't allow anything to cross the line. Such that somebody at your work is now advising you about, I understand your commitment to the gospel, but you know something? Put some wisdom in these things. What's your own? You are a BOL. God be a believer on leave. Watch your associations. You're a man on a mission. Check the people always around you. Don't forget, association is 75% of your Christian life. Watch your association. If you start a walk, keep people around you. Write this down. That will keep you inspired. Stay inspired. The way you grow is the way you go. Stay inspired. Evil communication corrupts good manners. 1 Corinthians 15:33. So what will good communication do? Proverbs 13:20. The wise walketh with the wise. The companion of fools, they perish together. Meetings like this, do they keep you inspired? Don't miss it. There's some man of God, they say, I will have come this year, but we have a special program in church. You are prouding. People don't have, so there's some simple things. Look at some preachers in Nigeria. I don't want to mention their names. They have people that they look up to them in ministry. There are some programs they do in the year. Those guys always come. You always see them there. For years. They will always be there. They will shut down their own activities and come. Brother Hedy was like that too. When he had Winter Bible Seminar, a camp meeting, you can't even invite those folks at that period, at that time. They will come for years. You shouldn't outgrow those things. Stay inspired. Except it will come a time which will never happen. When we now make World Changers Conference 2-day meeting and 3 hours to preach, 2 hours to pray, no more fasting. You can now come to the meeting with a keg of palm wine, a loaf of bread, puff puff. I say, you know, back in those days, but now we are groaning in the Lord. When we are 60, when we are 70, we still do that Saturday to Monday. That Saturday to Monday has come to stay. Not that Saturday to Monday. It has come to stay. You catch fire. That one has come to stay. You are even lucky these days. Then, as we arrive, we draw back in the hall, we start. Now you say, go, you rest, we give you time to rest, you rest, you know. Stay inspired. Stay inspired. So I say, well, I don't believe meetings like that. I believe, why create discomfort? I'm organizing a program for young ministers. We're going to spend time to pray. Was air-conditioned place. Very good hotel. You know, he doesn't know what we're talking about. The person does not know what we are talking about. For even mentioning air condition, you are far from the kingdom of God. You don't understand it. I remember what Pastor Chris said years ago. We went for this conference, this camp meeting. He said, look, these are just 4 days out of 365. He said, don't worry. By Monday, you will go back to your waterbed. You will sleep the whole day. Can't you just create this time? He said, some of you, when you fall sick, do you even remember the bed they put you? You know, it's true. He said, at that point, any bed will do. I said, what this man is saying is true. So stay inspired. Meetings that inspire you, meetings that make you, don't miss them. Even if you travel out, there are people here who came from different nations. I don't want to mention their names. And they will spend their own money. If you don't know how a man is judged, that person who did that is judgment to you. Stay inspired. Stay inspired. There are people here who are older than you, if you are young. There are people here who are younger than you, if you are old. There are people here who have greater problems than you, if you are problemed. It's true. There are people here who learn very crucial things. And in their minds, they are thinking, how do I solve this problem? Hey, Monday is coming again. And they are here. That is how it is. Such people are judgment to you. So stay inspired. Go for meetings that will always inspire you. I mean, I preach every year at a particular conference. But I discovered that the schedule affected a meeting I usually attend every year. I told my host, I said, sir, I can't preach that way again. I've missed two and I'm feeling it. I'm feeling it badly. I watch it on YouTube, no doubt. But he no reach. Living World Media, we thank God for it. We thank God for being watching on TV. But you have to be there. It is better felt than told. It's true. It's better felt than felt. Amen.
Stay inspired.
I've said it to you. Anybody that you don't find at watching just conference and say he's following me, he's not following me, he's following my Facebook post. And the person is around Nigeria. I've said it many times. He's not following me. If I follow me, you are here. Father Lord. You are following me. Then you are following me. We all lose our voices together. Then you are following me. You will not even care how you look again. Then you are following me. When you are praying like this, you pray, your shirt is like this. You are following me. Somebody came for watching that conference years ago. I came with a three-piece suit. I said, is it the conference or is it that deceiving you? You saw me at the registration stand. I just wore a t-shirt, jeans, and a pair of slippers. This is camp meeting where we come to the back door. Lift your hands over heaven. Oh. Hallelujah. You come here. So say, why can't we do this thing around Lekki? You don't understand what we're talking about. Tell your neighbor, say, stay inspired. A company of people that when you leave their midst, you want to take the world. That is where you should keep going. I'll talk about this in the next session. Let's learn to build strong local churches. Brother Hagin said this. He said, what God wants to do in these days is to build strong local churches. And where the members are full of the Holy Ghost and learn to be led by the Spirit of God. I believe that's an instruction from a prophet to us. Let's learn to build strong local churches that know how to flow and be led by the Spirit. In closing, pray for me. See your work like a mother to a child, a teacher to a student, a father to a son. God has put people in your care. Take care of them well. They are your work. Your work is not preaching as much as you are going to preach and teach. Your work is not prayer as much as you are going to pray a lot. Your work are men. And when they are not growing, you should be sad. When they are not walking in God's will, you should be sad. Your work are men. People may change and deviate. Even those that you invest your life into, but you keep your side of the bargain. Stay faithful. Stay faithful. Stay faithful. Through life's variables, instabilities, today you have a lot, tomorrow your finances may reduce. Tomorrow you rise high in your profession, tomorrow you have problems again. Things will always happen. Here and there, circumstances, experiences may vary, but keep your focus. Love the sheep, love the flock, love the walk. Pioneering a walk creates time for people. I'm saying that to many of us here. I believe in my heart the Lord is stirring many hearts here. To go back and raise men. Raise men. Raise men. Raise men. Raise men. Don't raise money, raise men. Don't raise buildings, raise men. Raise men. Raise men. Don't just raise messages, raise men. Like I said yesterday, stay faithful with the youth. Believe in their future. Believe. Those of you who are handling teenagers, always show faith in them. Express faith.
faith. The Lord is stirring your heart. Walk in obedience to Him. Walk in obedience. Create time, create time. Create time for people. Create time. Create time to pray for them. Create time to teach them. Create time. When you come to a meeting like this, you have also come with people that you are pastoring, people that you are teaching. You came with them. You came with them. When I come for watching this conference, I bring the entire Saints Community Church with me. So as I'm praying for the ministry, I'm praying for the ministers, I'm praying for those who are even here to attend. God will always use men, and you are one of those men. As you yield your heart, raise men. We're changing lives. We're changing lives. With the gospel of Christ, we're changing lives. We're raising men. Men full of the Spirit. Oh, by the Spirit of the Lord, we reach the world. Take that song again. We're changing life. We're changing.